Good morning. I took one of my speech classes when I was in college, and they said, don't worry about nerves. They said, being nervous is the difference between being a racehorse or a cow. So right now I'm running the Kentucky Derby and winning, so bear with me and all. Don't get worried. I've got three books up here. I'm not going, two of them are visual aids, so don't worry that I'm going through all of this stuff here. Thank you very much for being here. Thank you, Richard, for giving me another chance. We seem to have developed a pattern here. The first time I talked to Richard about speaking, he gave me 10 days notice to speak the first time. The next time I spoke, he gave me a 3-month notice. Now we're back to 10 days again, so I'll see y'all in 3 months. You can go ahead and put it in the calendar and all. Thank you for being here. I do appreciate it. It's a great honor to me to be able to speak, but it's a great honor to be able to speak about God. It's just, it's been a great path. You know, you kind of, your life sneaks up on you. All of a sudden, Richard and I were born 3 days apart, and we'll both be 73 soon. And I cannot possibly believe that I'm 73. I mean, it just doesn't seem at all. It has flown by. And it's just amazing. But the thing that, and I hope that we'll talk about today, is that walking with God has been the highlight of that whole time. Knowing His faithfulness, knowing how He walks with us, and knowing that He is with us through everything. That's the most important part of it all. One thing, and Richard actually kind of challenged us a few years ago about reading the Bible more. And so I did for the first time. I started in January and read through the whole Bible in 1 year. And it was really great. I mean, it's amazing. The Bible Project is a good website if you're ever looking for things about the Bible. They said it's 66 books by 36 different people, but it's one story. And it starts in Genesis and it goes all the way through Revelation. It's one story. And they said that story is about Jesus. I mean, Jesus was proclaimed in Genesis 3:15 that He was going to be deliver us. And then He delivers us and He's with us for eternity in Revelation. So it's a great story. So this is called a chronological Bible. You can get it from your favorite online retailer we won't mention. But I think this was like $14. Now, if you're like me, I learned a valuable lesson. This is very small print, and it was a real problem for me to read. But this is a great one. It's by Tyndale, and it's got every lesson is laid out. Starting January 1st, you can read all the way through, so you can stay up on it. And it's really, amazing. The chronological part, though, is, and Richard's mentioned this before, too. In the Old Testament, a lot of things, especially as you get into the prophetic books, they're dealing with the same thing at the same time, but you'll read Isaiah, which is where we're talking today. But there were things happening in Israel and Judah and that were going on at the same time as people are in captivity. So some people are taken into captivity, and then other things are happening back in Israel. This actually puts those together. So as you're reading, you'll flip between books, but it keeps it where you get an overall picture of everything going on. Now this one, this is the same as this, but this is large print. So, you know, you can still get the same thing. But it's really great, and I've been really happy that I've done this. I guess that's the good news, is that I'm happy I did it. The bad news is I haven't figured out what I did those other 60-something years that I didn't do it in a year like that. So take that challenge and try that and see if you don't get a lot out of it, because it's an amazing story. Someone should make a movie of this thing, but I guess they did. Anyway, all right, let's get started. In June 17th, 1981, in Kansas City, some of you may remember this, there was a hotel Regency that had two skywalks in it, and it was everyone loved it. You know, they thought it was a great thing. You could walk through here. Unfortunately, on that date, the two skywalks collapsed. killed 114 people. 280-something were injured. And you may think, what are you talking about? What happened there was, and it's kind of interesting, my son Alex, he studied mechanical engineering at USC. And he said, he started talking about this one time. And I said, oh, yeah, I remember that. He said it was a prime example of a design being drawn up. And then when people couldn't quite figure out how to do it, they changed the design. And it caused this problem. What they had done is originally the upper walk was anchored to the roof. And the lower walk was supposed to have independent anchors. The builders couldn't figure out how to do it. So what they did is they drilled through the beam on the upper walk and attached the lower walk to it. Well, the problem was they doubled the weight load of that one brace of that upper walk. So what happened was they had a big event. A lot of people there were going across the skywalks. It became too much weight, and it collapsed. God gave us a blueprint. He handed this to us through all these authors over hundreds of years. And he said, follow that and you'll be okay. We didn't. Adam and Eve said, no, we don't like what you got. We're going to do it our way. We see what happened there. We collapsed. It's in our lives constantly the same way. I think Don and I were talking about this the other day. We see this pattern emerge over and over again. We get close to God. We drift away a little bit. If something goes wrong, just like the children of Israel, we come running back. God, help us, you know, save us. And he does. But we go through a lot of problems because we didn't stay with the blueprint that God drew up for us. I've used Isaiah chapter 40. And the title of this is, I kicked this around some time ago. Christy and I were talking. And I said, you know, how big is our God? Sometimes not too big. And I say that even in the church sometimes, is that sometimes we put God off to the side, or it may become God with a little g. The world doesn't even know who he is. And that's the vast majority of everyone that's in the world, is that they don't really know who God is. I read an article the other day, and it said that the largest group that identifies with a faith assessment now is none. 28% of the people say they do not have any faith knowledge. That's the largest percentage, even when you factor in, you got Protestant, Catholic, Buddhist, whoever. 28% say no religious affiliation. I think that's low, actually. I think there's a lot more people that would probably identify as none if they were really honest. So how big's our God? How big is he? We're going to find out. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and 2, it says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The point one is the comfort you can experience. See, what in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah has been laying the people of Israel low. He said, you're going into captivity. You've forsaken God. You've walked away from him. And you haven't done what you're supposed to do. And now because of that, you're going into captivity and you're going to be punished because of it. It's kind of like my mom, she was a really great lady. But she was, her family, the last name was Rankin, R-A-N-K-I-N, that Irish heritage. And she had an Irish temper. She could get upset with you if she needed to. And when she got upset with you, you heard about everything you had ever done wrong in your life. I mean, you heard it. She was 5'2". At the most, she claims she weighed 120 pounds, and that's when she was pregnant with me. I weighed 9 pounds and 13 ounces when I was born. So that showed it was all baby when she had it. And, but she was a funny person, but at the same time, she had this thing when she'd get mad at you, she could get her index finger into a bar of steel, and she'd poke you in the shoulder when she was trying to get to you. I'm convinced she could have whooped Jackie Chan easily. He would have been crying, you know, with it. So, you know, you feel like as you got older, you feel like you had a dent in your shoulder because she could get with you. But she was a great Christian. Without her, I probably would have never met the Lord, but she got us in church. She kept us there, and she told us about Jesus. And that's how we got there. But that's kind of the way Isaiah's had to treat the children of Israel here. He's had to really tell them, you've done wrong, you've done wrong, you've done wrong. You've gone against everything that God said. And now you're going to have to go into captivity. So suddenly in chapter 40, it changes. The atmosphere changes. You start seeing a lot of prophecies about Jesus. And so he's starting to tell them, he says, look, you're going to go through this suffering, but you're going to be delivered. You're eventually going to be back where you're supposed to be. Your faith is going to be in God. You're going to be returned to your homeland. So seek comfort in that and know that it will happen, but you're going to have to go through this other first. And this is a message to us all the time, is that God says, I'm here to comfort you. We've all gone through things, good and bad. We've all been up and down in our walk. But God is always there to comfort us. It doesn't make it easy, or it makes it easier at least. But he's there for us, and he will be there for us. He prophesied it in Isaiah chapter 40. And as we see through some of this again, he starts pointing towards Jesus later on. Isaiah 53 is a great messianic chapter. But our comfort comes to us from God. And that's the only comfort that'll last. I mean, we can make someone feel better as they're going through a difficult time. But the comfort that we get from Jesus Christ is the only comfort that's really going to last for us. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we are ourselves comforted by God. As God comforts us through what we go through, it gives us the ability to identify with other people and to be able to show them, this is what God did for me when I was going through a difficult time. This is what how he was able to help me through that time. You can trust him too as you go through your difficult time. You know, and we have problems with jobs, problems with family, problems with everything. There's always something coming up that's going to give us a hard time. But this is God telling us we can get through everything. And not only can we get through it, we can help that other person that's going through it. It's a constant circle thing. As God helps us, we help others, and it just comes back and brings them closer to God too. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And let me tell you, first of all, if anything, Anna's and Dana do a great job on this. If there's anything wrong, it's me. I didn't communicate it well enough. So Dana's not feeling well today, so say a prayer for her as well. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Again, as he comforts us, we're able to tell other people about it. And that's the greatest witness. I mean, you're the greatest witness that you can have to another person is your story. That's the only story you really know well enough. You can tell about somebody else and what's happened there. But your story is what you tell them about. And as we walk through this, we see God working in our lives. And as he works in our lives, we can tell others about how he did that. Point number two, the control you can trust. This is really talking about God's sovereignty. God can, he can do anything he wants to. He can answer a prayer or not answer a prayer. He can, by not answering it, he'll answer it a different way. But God's sovereign in that regard. But we can trust him with the control of our lives. He's not going to hurt us. He says that. I'm not going to do anything against you. You're my child. Why would I? So we can trust him. Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. God just smoothed out the highway for us. We've got the hills and valleys. God says, I'm going to level all that out. You're not going to have to go up the hill anymore. You don't have to descend into the valley. I'm leveling everything out. I'm taking away all those obstacles. And that there you can trust me that I'm going to be able to handle all of that. I'm promising you that I will make that way easy for you. And one thing too, in verse 3, you can see there, that's John the Baptist. That's the words he used. Prepare the way. So 700 years thereabouts before John the Baptist came, he was already in the book of Isaiah. So we act amazed by that, and a lot of people did even in that time. But God knew it all when he started. All this was planned. Everything. All the good stuff, he already had it lined up for us. He's going to take away all the hills, going to take away all the valleys. Every place will be made smooth. And he says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So he's given us the words. I mean, this book is the very words from the mouth of God. I mean, you can't get any better than that, you know. It's honest, too. It tells about all the warts of the humanity. Richard and I think, talked about this last week or so. This is one of the reasons I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, because he does. He tells you the bad stuff, too, the failures that people made. But yet God honored them still because he accepted them as his children. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God's sovereign. He can do what he wants to, but he uses us. He uses us as imperfect vehicles to impart his word and to share with other people what he's done for us. But we have to trust him, and we can trust him. He's not going to hurt us. Point number three is the promises you can believe. This is kind of kicks back to Richard's recent series on the steadfastness of God. He makes promises, and we can trust all of them. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. When he speaks, his word is going to stand forever. You know, there's been plenty of people that have tried to destroy the word of God over the years. There have been people that have gone as far as to cut it up and try to destroy all the Bibles and take them out of circulation. There have been people that have predicted that the Bible would be gone. It's philosophers that said there would be no Bible around in 50 or 100 years. And yet, it's still here. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in the late 40s, they found out, and in fact, there was some chapters in Isaiah that they have found. The copies, current copies of Isaiah, were the same as those that were written thousands of years earlier. So God preserves his word. He protects his word. He's steadfast in everything that he does. Now, this is where I messed up. I tried to send some pictures to Dana, and they didn't go through, and I didn't follow up on it, so I apologize for it. But I've got a couple of friends. In fact, when Christy and I got married almost 10 years ago, my friend Randy is the one that did our wedding ceremony. And Randy and Ole have been friends for over 50 years. I mean, Randy and I worked together at college. We worked at the Millikan Corporation in Spartanburg. He went to USC, at that time USC Spartanburg, now USC Upstate, and I was going to Bob Jones. But he's a Christian, so we had become friends long, long ago. He had sent me some pictures earlier. He and his wife were coming back from Texas, where one of their sons is on the church faculty or church group there. As they were coming back, they had a five-wheel that they were pulling. And someone signaled to them that something was going on in the camper, and they looked back and smoke was coming out of it. Now, they're driving down the highway, you know, going booking along. Randy pulls over to the side, and these were the pictures I wish that I had done a better job of getting. The camper was on fire. They pull off the road, and they're trying to get in touch with people, and they've got people driving by saying, get out of your truck. They got out of their truck, moved away a little ways, and within just a moment, a pressure wave blew out of the camper, a flame, blew the back window of the truck out and the front window of the truck. Completely just burned the truck up as well, and the camper was reduced to nothing really, but just the wheelbase. The fire marshal came in later and he said, "It's a good thing you got out of the truck." I said, "What?" He said, "When that rear window went out," he said, "there was enough force coming out of there. It had been like bullets going into the back of your head." He said, "You'd been dead." Now that's good enough, but then they went through the truck. Everything's completely burned up. They found Randy's briefcase, kind of a metallic briefcase, melted, completely melted. They were able to pry it open, and inside they had various papers, charred, burned, everything. When Randy looked in the bottom of his briefcase, his Bible was completely unburned. Wasn't even charred. He's still using it to preach now. Now, I know you can spiritualize something like that or make it into something. I believe God protected it. He protected his word, just like he protected Randy and Ole when they got out of the truck. Of all things, that was the only thing undamaged. Now, and again, I apologize. I really wanted you to see the pictures because it's a complete, the truck, I think I showed them to Ann Romano, the picture of the camper is like a ball of, I mean, it's huge, ball of flame. But if they hadn't gotten out when they did, they could have easily been killed. But God protected his word. I really believe that he did it on purpose. That just as a testimony to what he could do. Psalm 136:1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Point number four, the peace you can embrace. Isaiah 40, verse 9. Go up on the high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Now again, remember the first 39 chapters in Isaiah, they're being told they're being judged. Now here God is saying, I'm your shepherd. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make sure that no harm comes to you. You will be the lambs, and I will protect you and keep you safe. And I'm going to return you to your land eventually. But even though you're going through this period of judgment right now, you're not going to be forsaken. You're my people. You will never be forsaken. I am the good shepherd. Probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, if the sheep stay with the shepherd, he's going to take care of their needs. He gives them water, he gives them food, he takes care of them. When do they get in trouble? When they wander away from the shepherd. When they put themselves in a vulnerable place by not staying with the shepherd as they should, which is, again, what Israel's done in this place, that's when they got into trouble. It seems like such a simple thing. It really does in your mind. My daughter Stephanie's here with us today. I told some people about this before. When my late wife Susan, my heavenly wife Susan, was reading the Bible with them one night, she was going through the book of Judges. And in Judges, it's all, you know, God gets them out of trouble. They go back where they start doing what's right in their own eyes. And Susan said one day, Stephanie said, don't they ever learn? And Susan said, no. And I told the kids then, I said, it's the way we are. I mean, we're doing the same. We do the same thing. I hate to say that, but we do the same thing. We're close and we're on fire for the Lord. And then next thing you know, something's happened and we've gotten, you know, a little cool, gotten a little off course and everything like that. But it's the way society is. A lot of people, they'll get close to the Lord and they're on fire. You know, that just like in Revelation, it's that first love. You're really on fire. And then it just kind of naturally cools. So you're constantly having to build it back up. Let the Lord get back into your life and get back to where you were. And that's what this is. God's our shepherd. We just got to stay with him. Be there with him all the time. Be there to where he can show us the path. Follow him. And when we follow him, we're safe. But it's something, unfortunately, we just kind of have to keep learning. Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's a great verse. I love that verse. Jesus is our shepherd. One day we'll be with him for all eternity. And we don't have to worry about any of that stuff anymore. He takes care of us, and he will be our shepherd. He brings us to the living waters that he talked about when he was with the woman at the well of Jacob. This is living water. This is water that you won't ever have to drink again. And so we just have to stay with the shepherd and let him guide us and bring others into, you know, we can recruit a few more sheep along the way. Bring some more into the flock. That's what our job is now. Once God redeemed our life, He wants us to bring others into the kingdom. And that's the only job we have. You know, that seems to be the message of the Old Testament when you look at it really closely, is that God told the people of Israel, he said, you are to be my people. Don't have anything to do with these other people here because they're unbelievers. But what he was trying to do is that if you are my people, you become the light that they see. And then they're drawn to join you. So that was the whole thing, that if the children of Israel had done what they were supposed to, they would have been the people that would have influenced everyone else around them, not by joining with them and letting them corrupt the children of Israel, but being such an example, such a light to others, that it would have drawn them in. But that's where they kept getting that going the wrong direction. They kept mixing in with the non-believers that drew them down. Point five is the greatness you can see. Now, this is a long one. This shows God's superiority to other things. Chapter 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in its scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for burnt offering. All of the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol. A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the earth of the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the ruler of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Who brings out their host by the number, calling them out all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. That's God talking about himself. Now, if we talked about ourselves that way, we'd be bragging. With God, it's just fact. He's great. He's bigger than everything. In here, he says, he can hold the oceans in the hollow of his hand. Now, think about that. That's a lot of water. I mean, I got small hands, fits my girlish figure that my mom gave me. But I've got, you know, you could hold maybe a couple of tablespoons of water in your hand. God holds the entire oceans of the earth in his hand. And it says, marked off the heavens with a span. That's from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your index finger. That's a span. God holds the entire universe in his hand. That's pretty big. God is so immense, so huge, so vast. And he says, who did I have to consult with when I did all that? Nobody. I just did it. I just said, okay, let it be. And it was. I didn't have to consult with anyone. I didn't have to have a council that talked with me. I just did it. That's how awesome he is. He didn't consult with anyone. He did it. Idols, in the Old Testament, this is another thing. He talks about idols. He says, you're worshiping an idol. He said, where'd the idol come from? You made it. You know, you made a god in your mind. You made an idol. You created it. That's going to wither and go away. But I will never go away. I will be here forever and ever, all eternity. In verse 22, it says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. A lot of people say God told us way back in Isaiah that the earth was a ball. It wasn't flat like a lot of people believed. You weren't going to go off the edge. He says, I'm sitting up in heaven looking down at it. It's round and it's a ball. So the Bible talked about the earth being a ball long before a lot of people knew it was. God, he didn't have to consult with anybody. He didn't have to ask anybody. He didn't have to check with anyone. Didn't have to go to a Baptist committee and talk to them about, you know, getting lawnmower blades and things like that. He did it. He just did it because he could. That is how great God is. To him we're dust. And we did a Bible study in small group some years ago over at Dwayne and Teresa's house. It was called Beloved Dust. Unfortunately, it was a good analogy, but it was a little weak on the not being dry as dust. But God says we're just like dust to him. Just nothing. But then remember, he sent his son to die for that dust. All of us. In his comparison, we're nothing. But he loved us enough that he sent his son to suffer and die on a cross and then be resurrected so that we could join the kingdom. You know, I was reading something recently and it was talking about the Red Sea. And a guy had said he had talked to someone about the Red Sea miracle. And the guy, I think it was with the Corps of Army Engineers, something like that. And he said, you know, when you see the old Ten Commandments movie and everything like that, and the sea opens up and you see people run across. He said, you know, it's been estimated anywhere between 2 and 4 million Israelites that came out of Egypt. Now think about it. The population of South Carolina is only 5.5 million. So you could be looking at almost 2/3 of the population of South Carolina that you've got to get across the Red Sea. So this guy figured out, he said, okay, if you're looking at 3.5 million, he took that as a guess. He said, you would have had to open up a trench 3 miles wide to be able to get 5,000 people abreast, to get the full 3.5 million people across the Red Sea in one day. Because that's what the Bible says. He did it in one day. So that kind of blew my mind. I'm thinking, 3 miles wide to be able to get these people across. 3.5 million people. That to me made that even bigger than I already thought it was. You know, it became a much greater miracle than I already believed that it was. 3 miles wide, dry, because they went across on dry land. God dried the land up for them to get across there. I thought that was just amazing. Plus, a lot of people have actually questioned that. Whether the Israelites really came through the city. Oh, well, there wasn't enough food between Egypt and to get that many people through. I thought, wait a minute, God provided a manna. He made it for them. He didn't have to live off the land because God gave them manna. He gave them water. He then gave them quail. He fed them. Didn't have to worry about wandering through and finding a McDonald's or anything with a 4 million, you know, people drive up. God fed them. You didn't have to worry about it. And you don't have to worry about what that distance that they traveled. He did it. 3.5 million people, that was one of the things. It would take it'd take 1,500 tons of food a day to feed that many people. That's a lot of manna. And then the water was like hundreds of thousands of gallons of water a day. So when we think about that and you read through, think about how immense of a miracle this was. It's much greater. Like I say, it stunned me when I read this that it, as big as I thought it was even bigger. And as big as I think God is, he's even bigger. Number 7, the strength you can obtain. I think I missed a verse here too. I think Psalm 48:1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. So number 6, the strength you can obtain. This is, God is supreme in his strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God's got all the strength we need. We just have to tap into it. And he gives us the might when we need it. He gives power to the faint. So as we need that energy, we have to depend on him even more. As we need that strength, he gives it to us even more. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. That's when we can depend on him even more than we think we can. When we're running weak, when we're running down, and we're having that time when you just can't get going, that's when we need to depend on him more. And he's going to give us all the more strength. And I love that verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God's there for us. He's there for us. We wait for that moment that he gives us that strength. We know it's coming. So we can be optimistic as we listen to the Lord, and as we go through things, we can be optimistic. Not always easy, but we can be optimistic that he will be there with the strength for us as we need it. Psalm 28, verse 7 and 8. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I'm helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. So as a child of God, God is our refuge. He's the one we can depend on no matter what, no matter when. Again, I won't even claim that it's sometimes going to be easy, because a lot of times it's not. But we can depend on him as we go through things. Now, I want to read something to you before we end. I mentioned my friends Randy and Ollie. And they live over in Spartanburg. Randy's a pastor over there. Ollie's a school teacher. She retired one time before, and it didn't take, so she went back to work for a couple of years. So she'd said that she was going to retire this year, and I texted her, and I said, well, when's your last day at school? And this is, I wanted you to hear this. And I asked her, I said, can I read this at church on Sunday? And she said, yes, feel free to do so. So this was her answer to me. This was on May the 7th that this happened. She said, the last day is May 27th. But I've been out since spring break, which was the first week of April. I'm hoping to go back Monday the 13th. That will give me the last 2 weeks of schoolwork. I started having a lot of pain, stabbing pain, bending over pain. I went to urgent care, and he immediately sent me to a gynecologist. She did a biopsy and told me I had a fast-spreading cancer that was very aggressive, and it was urgent that I have surgery. Now, I stop for a moment. I'm reading this to Christy, and I'm starting to cry. You know, this is a friend of 50 years, someone that I've known for a long time. It's a great friend. But I kept reading. It gets better. It was a mass, and if I waited, it could kill me. She called a surgeon at Gibbs Cancer Center, and he set up an appointment for me to talk with someone about chemo and radiation. I headed home and started praying that Jesus said, "We have not because we ask not." So I asked God to heal me. He said, if we had faith the size of a mustard seed, that we could move mountains. But I didn't want to move a mountain, just wanted cancer removed. I felt better and felt God had healed me. 2 days later, they called and apologized to me for all I had gone through because they could not find any cancer anywhere, and they didn't know what happened. They couldn't explain it. I told them that was okay because I knew what happened. God healed me. They went in and took the mass out, and sure enough, there was no cancer. But they did see a minor cancer somewhere else. So I had a PET scan yesterday to see where the cancer and how much there is. I go for results tomorrow. The cancer they found is minimal, painless, non-aggressive, and won't kill me at all. I got concerned because God healed me of one but not the other. But when talking with Brandon, that's another son of theirs that's a pastor in Alabama, he said, "Mama, don't you see it's two miracles? He healed you of the cancer that could kill you. And when they went in to take it out, they found the non-aggressive cancer. And had that not happened, you would have never gone in for a checkup because there's no pain. So you would have had no reason to get checked. And it could have turned into something really bad." So see, God knew what he was doing. And he's right. I'm going to be fine. I believe that. Just remember me in prayer tomorrow when I go get the results. I'm praying they don't find anything more than minimal cancer. And I know they won't because he's got all of this. In my view, God got a lot bigger than I was raised Southern Baptist. I was about to become Pentecostal and start running across the stage. I mean, there's getting ready to be some dancing going on, folks, because that's a testimony. That's a testimony. And she did get the results. They said it's a very small spot. In fact, I think they removed it this past Tuesday. That's amazing. I thought that was, as I was thinking about this message, that came in. I thought, I can't not share that. And that's what Holy said. She said, "I told God that I would tell everybody about it." So now you've been told. Tell somebody else about it. Because the same God that did that saved all of us. He's an amazing God. He's a huge God. We don't give him enough power and we don't give him enough praise. He can do whatever we need. He's working right now to help us find a new church building. And he's going to do it because we can trust him. God is with us all the time. He is a huge, powerful God. We should ask him for miracles. He's got the right. We talked about his sovereignty. He can choose if he answers that prayer. That is in his right. But we should ask and trust him until he maybe says no. Or maybe I'm going to answer your prayer another way. There's a lot of times we don't have the understanding. We don't have God's ability to see the whole big picture. We didn't know in Genesis 13 that Christ was going to come and die for us. But we know He's coming back for us. How big is our God? Let's tell everybody about how big He is. And let's tell everybody about how much He wants them to spend eternity with Him. Thank you very much for listening. Thank you very much for your attention. Thank you for letting me do it again. Let's say a quick prayer, and we'll turn it back over to Richard. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for everything You've done. We thank You for Your love that has just been an eternal thing for us. You loved us before the earth was formed, and You'll love us when the new earth and the new heaven is built, because we'll be there with You. Thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. We just ask Your special blessing right now on Bobby in the hospital. We want You just to touch him and heal him. Lord, we know You can do it. So we ask that You hear all of our hearts right now, and that You are with him, and that he sees improvement, and that he's able to be back with us someday. Thank You so much for Your love. Thank You so much for following through on all the promises You've given us. We know we can trust You. Now lead us and guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.